Your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, as we were worshiping God tonight, I kept thinking about how important it is for us to be hungry for God. I want you to know there is a key, there's a secret for enjoying a close walk with God. And you have to know that not everybody walks close to God. But the main ingredient, the key, I believe, and the Bible will bear me out on this, is that when we crave God, when we are really worshipers of God, when we're singing the songs that we're not just lipping the words, but we're singing the words, and the words are carrying meaning to us. You understand what I'm saying? You know, many of us are seasonal Christians. You know, like we have seasons. Like right now, it's coming the Christmas season. And, you know, when the Christmas season comes, what happens? You start getting in the mood for Christmas. You start seeing the activities and you start seeing the lights, and all of a sudden, you know, you got a craving now for Christmas. But I think a lot of people are sitting in churches that are seasonal. What I mean by seasonal in this sense is that we get touched by God. God speaks to us, or God ministers to us at a certain time or in a certain place or in a certain event, and we get touched by God, and then for a season, we're very on fire for God. We crave God, we hunger for God, we make a vow, oh, I'm going to come on Wednesday night, I'm going to come Sunday morning, I'm even going to come Monday night for prayer. And we do that for a season, but then we begin to fizzle. We begin to cool off. And then we wonder, you know, what's going on? Why don't I have that same zeal? Why don't I have that same desire for God? And I'm just trying to tell you that some of us are seasonal. And sometimes we crave God. And we want more of God. And sometimes it's like God is just way off somewhere. Like, where are you at, God? But you know, God desires that the fire in us burns hot and continually for Him. If you go back and look at the incense altar in the Old Testament, you'll find that the incense, the fire on the altar, was a perpetual fire. It never went out. And that's the way God wants you and I to be. He wants the fire in us to burn hotter and hotter and hotter for God. But here's what you got to understand. This doesn't come because we want it to come. It comes, now listen to me very carefully here, and understand that it's God. That's why I want you to hear this, young people, too, because it's God who puts His grace in us to want to pursue Him. Did you hear what I just said? It's by the grace of God. He gives us a gift of that grace to pursue Him and to be close to Him. But it doesn't just automatically, it's not just there. That's why you have to continually ask for it. That's why you've got to continually do what the Word says to hunger and thirst for God. But do you realize that that hunger does not even come from you? Listen to me. The hunger for God it really doesn't even come from you. It comes by the grace of God. It comes by God depositing in us a hunger. Why do some people hunger for God and others just, oh, well, nice, oh, the lights look pretty. You see, the key to hungering for God is that we've got to continually ask Him to put that hunger in us. Don't look too spiritual to me and tell me that you always have a desire and you always feel God's presence around you. Because we're going to show you in just a minute. You know, you can frustrate the grace of God in your life. And I find sometimes the biggest things that causes us not to be drawn by God is that we get to bragging sometime about how close we are to God and what we're doing to get God to be close to us. Sometimes we want to show people how that the intimacy with God, and we begin to brag about that intimacy, and God begins to withdraw. There's been times that I get up, seek the Lord. I'm very hungry for God. I get in the Word and I begin to just meditate on things of God. And I feel the presence of God. And there's sometimes I get in the Word or I get there and I don't feel anything. It took me a while to realize that it has to be by the grace of God that He gives to me to draw me or to cause me to pursue Him. And so if I don't continually ask God for that hunger, you know what? That hunger is going to wane. And we can't just brag about these things and try to look spiritual, because there's things in worship that are very intimate. In fact, our relationship with God is called an intimate relationship. And let me know, in an intimate relationship, there's a lot of things that you don't talk about to other people. You that are married, you know, you have intimate relationship with your wife. Well, you don't go and publicly broadcast what you're doing all the time. Well, it's the same thing with God. God is our lover. We're supposed to be intimate with God. And there's going to be some things that God, in His drawing to us by His grace that He's put in us, there's going to be some intimate things, and God is going to cause us to feel different and see some things different, and you know, some whistles and bells and lights will go off and so on and so forth. There's going to be some things that we can share, and there's going to be some things that we don't share. But I just want you to understand that if we're going to be a people that hunger for God and thirst for God, we're going to have to ask Him to give us that grace to put that hunger in us to pursue Him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, because we cannot pursue God without God. We wouldn't even know God unless He revealed Himself to us. What are you talking about? And we come into a place like this, but there's a lot of people that they don't sense nothing. They don't sense the presence of God. There's times that I've come in here and be caught up in you know, all the technical things and trying to get things, you know, adjusted and all the things that we have to work out. There's a lot of things you got to work out just to have church. And there's sometimes you don't feel anything, okay? But that's when you got to lift up your hands. And you've got to begin to praise God by faith. Because you're not always going to feel, if you're honest, you're not always going to feel the presence of God in your life. Even though it's there. I'm not trying to make light and say, well, you don't have the presence of God. I'm saying you don't sense the presence of God. And there's going to be times that you feel like, well, whoa, where's God at? Well, He's the same place He's always been. But But we have to thank God, really, because I believe one of the keys, again, the secrets of revival is that there has to be a people that will not just sit back and settle for traditional church or just another traditional, you know, setting of let's have a meeting, let's come in, let's do the things that we got to do, and then we do them, and then we're adios, you know, till the next time we come in again. I believe the key to revival is it has to be a church of people that are desiring and craving after the presence of God. You have to have the desire and the craving to seek God more than anything else in your life. And let me know there's a lot of things out there competing, vowing for a portion or a piece or even all of your life. Are y'all with me? So we've got to have this passion for God. And I'm calling this tonight, how do we approach God? How do we approach God? Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read this just a minute. Are y'all with me tonight? That was just my introduction. I didn't mean to get bogged down there. Hallelujah. Now, Hebrews, if you don't know it, is some of the richest parts of the Bible. It goes from the milk to the meat of the Word. Hebrews is for those who have a heart for God. I believe people that are in here tonight on a Wednesday night, if anything else, you ought to have a heart for God. I would have to believe that that's why you're here, is because your heart is after God. Your heart has to be after God. And sometimes we're in that pursuit, but that pursuit has to be by His grace. He says this, and let's read this, because really, if you that have studied the book of Hebrews from about chapter 6 all the way up to about chapter 12, you'll really find that it's contrasting old covenant, new covenant, but really how to approach God. Now, how many know it's always been by faith? It's always been by faith. But the old covenant had a different set of criteria for approaching God. The new covenant has a different criteria. Just some of that criteria was in the old covenant, only a very select few could approach God. In the new covenant, anybody can approach God. Anybody. That's what he tells us. Let's read verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. I'm going to show you just a few moments here. I won't be too long, but I'm going to show you how you approach God. Anybody like to know how you approach God? Therefore, brethren, having boldness. Everybody say boldness. To enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Say true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You know, if we're going to approach God, we're going to have to approach God. And here's the first thing I want to share with you. We're going to have to approach God in boldness. Boldness. Before Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, They were fellowshipping with God. God was coming down in that garden, and they had a real intimate heart-to-heart, talk-to-talk, face-to-face, just a fellowship with God. Wouldn't that be great? But when they sinned, what did they do? What was the first thing they went and they did? They went and hid themselves from God. Now, a lot of people come to church and they're trying to approach God, but they don't have a boldness. You see, what sin does is that not only does it separate us from God, but it causes us to be timid. It causes us to be shy. You cannot approach God without boldness. What happened to Adam and Eve caused them to be ashamed. And when there's no boldness in your life, it's a lack of faith in God that God has forgiven you of all that you have ever done up to that point. That's why you cannot get in the presence of God. The presence of God demands that you come in boldness, not arrogance, but in boldness. But people feel condemned in their hearts. You cannot feel condemned in your heart and get in the presence of God. It will not happen, beloved. It will not happen. And the devil is the master at making you feel condemned, making you feel worthless. Your life, like it doesn't count. Well, we have to, you know, some people are waiting to get more perfect. But you're not going to get more perfect. Now, you can get more holier, and you can develop more holiness, I should say, and you can develop more character of God, more Christ-likeness. But you're never going to get perfect enough to come into the presence of God on your own. Never, 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 never. Never, 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 never. If you're timid to walk in the presence of God, it shows him a lack of faith. And the Bible teaches you and I in the New Testament that if we come to God, we must believe that he is. In other words, without faith, it's impossible. So if we're walking around in this timidity and this shyness and this condemnation upon us, then we're lacking the boldness, and he has instructed us, New Testament, in order to come into the presence of God, we've got to enter in with boldness. Now, boldness is a prerequisite. And so if you're under condemnation and you're scared of God like they were in the garden because they had sinned, then you're not going to get in the presence of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We make salvation sometimes very complex, but it is very simple. I said it is very simple. Now, even when we fall short and we miss the mark, we know that we can go to the same God and get the forgiveness. Why would we want to carry the spirit of timidity? Why would we want to carry that lack of boldness and try to come into a praise and worship and try to get into the presence of God? It won't happen. It won't happen. So the first step is to make sure that you come and approach God in this spirit of boldness. Understanding who you are now. Understanding that because of the blood, he has made you righteous. You didn't make yourself righteous. No more than you can make yourself perfect. No more than you can pursue God without his grace. It was the grace of God that was a free gift, remember? Your salvation was a gift by the grace of God. It's by grace that you're saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Romans 8, just keep your finger there. I want to just read Romans 8:1 for you. Just remind you of this scripture. as I'm sharing this tonight. Is everybody with me so far? Look what it says in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Let's read it right quick, and we'll come right back. It says there. You there? I said, are you there? Or are you going to look at the screen? You didn't bring your Bible, so look on the screen. There is what? Therefore, now, right now, no condemnation. Say no condemnation. To those who are what? In Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is the devil that wants to keep you feeling condemned. And when you walk in the flesh, then you're yielding yourself to the law of sin and death. Remember? But when I yield myself to the Spirit, then it's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God always wants to pull me up. The Spirit of God always wants to encourage me. The Spirit of God always wants to show me what I can do in that anointing. The Spirit of God is always for me, not against me. The Spirit of God is always showing me how much God loves me. The devil is always showing you how much he hates you, how no good you are, where you came from, keep you squashed, keep you down. Say the devil's a liar. He's a mean devil, okay, and you got to understand it. Now, I'm talking about how we approach the kingdom, how we approach the presence of God. Verse 19, again, it says, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, let me just say this. We cannot forget, just like I hope you're understanding when I say you cannot pursue God without Him giving you grace to pursue Him. You understand that point? Okay, now here's another point. We cannot forget that it is a privilege for you and I to be able to come into the presence or into the holy place of God. Did you hear? Now listen to me again. It is a privilege for you and I to come into the holy place of God. Old covenant, not everybody could go. If you know anything about the tabernacle at all, you will know that God had those angels, those cherubs and seraphim angels covering the ark where the presence of God was kept. And God created those angels with six wings. Six wings. Two of those wings were to cover their eyes, their face. Two were to cover their feet because they were on holy territory. And two were to be able to fly or to hover above because they were not to touch unclean things. Imagine even the angels watching over the presence of God could not look upon the glory of God. They had to cover their face. Yet the angels see us now on this side of the blood of Jesus. And through that boldness, we can enter in to the holy place of God. Us as human beings. Right into the presence of God without getting zapped or killed. Can I just read a scripture to you? Numbers, just put it up there if you would, right quick. Numbers 17. You don't have to turn there because we don't have time. Numbers 17, 12, and 13. You want to write it down because this is what would happen if anybody that was not authorized by God to go into His presence. It says, so the children of Israel spoke to Moses saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we utterly die? They would. And they did. And that was going on for something like 4,000 years until Jesus come and made a new and a living way. Are y'all here tonight? It is a privilege. It is an honor to come and to get in the presence of God. We ought to treat it like that because not everybody could do it. But now anybody can do it. And it ought to be honorable. And we ought to count it, oh, how a privilege. Understand, it's It's such a privilege to come into the presence of God. That's why you've got to seek Him. That's why you got to call out to Him. God we have to understand we need to treasure every moment that we have with Him. That's why He's going to tell us in a minute not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. We need to treasure this time. We ought to anticipate, but we ought to come asking God for more grace and a hunger for the presence of God. Not get caught up in any of the external things or the paraphernalia or the perimeter things, but in the presence of God that you and I can come into by boldness, entering in through that blood. Now let's read on here, because what gives us access to the holy place? What? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Now stop and think about it just a minute. The blood of Jesus is what gives you and I access to come into the holy place. Now think about that a minute. How precious is the blood. That's what cleanses us. That's what gives us legal right. Sometimes it's hard to appreciate things that you don't pay for. When our daughter grew up and she got out of the house, she realized she had to pay for her own toilet paper, toothpaste. And, oh, man, these cost, Mom. These, sure they cost. But, you know, you take granted for things you don't pay for. You that have employees, you understand that. Not a one of us paid to be here. Not a one of us paid for the blood. It was free, but it cost somebody a whole lot. You don't appreciate things sometimes because you didn't pay for them, but never, never mistake that for the value that it has. Am I getting through to anybody in here tonight? See, we're talking about how to approach God. We've got to do it in boldness, and we've got to take into account that it is a privilege that not everybody could do that. God's intention was that we never, ever be separated from Him. He created us in His own image and His own likeness. Think of it this way. Think of it if you had a child. You had a child that you loved, a baby that you had loved and brought into this world, and that baby contracted leprosy. You know, in the old covenant, if one of your children, one of your offspring had leprosy, leprosy was a dreaded disease. It was a skin disorder that eat away the flesh. And you had to isolate them. And you had to separate them, put them completely away. Can you imagine what that would do to a parent's heart? Because there's two things that are running. There's two things that are existing. One is that you just want to go pick them up and love them and just hug them and squeeze them. But the other running through your mind is that you've got to exist and you've got to live, knowing that if you touch them, you will contract it yourself. And they'll begin to eat on you, and then you'll be no good to anybody. This is a picture, or this is an illustration of what we became because of the sin of Adam. We became lepers. And because God cannot look on sin, because God cannot approach sin, we were separated from God. And it was the blood of Jesus that cleansed us from the leprosy. Do you see that? Do you see that God has always loved us? It was never His intention. In verse 20, it says, by a new and a living way He consecrated for us, that through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over us. What's that function of the high priest? What was the function of the high priest? The high priest went in to make atone for the sin of the people. The priest's job, remember, is to go before God so that he can stand before the people with the message from God. He is the mediator, if you will, between God and man. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus Christ now is our high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, is that mediator. Think about it. We have a high priest that knows exactly how to hear from God and knows exactly what it takes to be drawn and what exactly it takes to be successful in God. He said, let us draw near with a true heart. You did underline that one, didn't you? What is a true heart? Now, we know the priest's job is to connect people to God, to the direction, to the vision. But you have to come to a place in Christianity where you put your total trust in God. Really, your total trust is in Jesus. You have to have the ability to put your life in somebody else's hand. The only thing I can think of, maybe natural, that just simply a very, I guess, remotely would even relate to that, is when you get on an airplane, a commercial airliner, you get in that plane and you sit down, you put your life in that pilot's hand. Because it's going to go up and it is going to come down based on what that pilot does. You literally have to put your life in somebody else's hand. You count on that person, that they know what they're doing. And a lot of times we don't even think twice about most of us. Now, I lay my hands on that plane when I go in there. I say, you will take off properly and you will land properly. In Jesus' name. I'm saying this to you, is that we have to believe and put our trust in a God that we cannot see. We cannot necessarily feel. All we can do is put our trust in Jesus, the one who went to the cross, who paid the price for our sin, who said, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Trust in me, and I will give you eternal life. What would a man profit if he gained the whole world but yet lost his soul? We have a lot, listen, we live in a day of lots of doubters and you just name it. Antichrist spirit. We're approaching this season of Christmas, and you know the devil's rearing up his head already, trying to take Christ out of Christmas, trying to take away Jesus out of manger scenes, and trying to take away, you know, the laws that try to be enacted and passed, and all the things that are going on today, you know, because people don't believe in God. They don't want you to pray. They don't want you to use the name of Jesus. They don't want you to be especially a radical believer that will publicly announce that you belong to the family of God. They'll boldly declare this is not a Christian nation. The other day when they were praying in the land, there was all kind of opposition. Hadn't rained for, the lakes dry. They're running out of water. But we don't want you to pray. We don't want you to ask God for water. Well, Mr. Smart so-and-so, why don't you make it rain then? And his words were, I heard his words. He said, this is not a Christian nation. We should not be using government officials to invoke or enact a religious ceremony using the name of Jesus. But thank God for that. Was he a mayor or the governor of Atlanta? He went and did it anyway. And you know what? The next morning it rained. Take that, devil. Are y'all here? So true hearts, verse 22 says true hearts. What does it mean to have a true heart? Well, it means a heart, first of all, with no pride. You have to come to God and approach God in a spirit of humility. Pride just tries to build you up. And you know, it is the spirit of humility that causes God Himself to raise us up. It's pride that He resists. We're talking about how to approach God. We should never treat the throne room of God like we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything but to roll over and die. We don't deserve eternal life. We were never good enough to get that on our own. We don't deserve it. So we can't come and approach God like we deserve it. I mean, like, hey. A true heart is a heart that's not full of hypocrisy. Somebody that doesn't face reality and pretends like there's somebody that they're not. God can see through that kind of heart. You're not going to come into the presence of God in that capacity. Are you with me? Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. See, it's what God says. No more, no less. That's why I stand up here and teach you how important your confession is. What you say, who's framing your world, who's framing your thoughts of what you speak. It is very important. You do know that. But we got to hold fast to the confession. No matter what things happen. They said they found a grave with Jesus' bones in them. You going to believe that? Just like when they made the movie that said Jesus was married and had children. You going to believe that? Whose report are you going to believe? See, we're going to believe the Word of God. We're going to believe that Jesus is the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. But on the third day, He arose. Bless God. Hey, yeah. And who that believeth on Him shall never be ashamed. Praise the Lord. So that's what we believe. The heart has to be true. And whatever the Word of God says, no more, no less. And then verse 24 begins to tell us why we need one another. I get questions asked, well, why do we need to go to church? The Bible doesn't tell us. Yes, it does. It does, right there. He said, let us consider one another. How are you going to consider one another if you don't even care or know one another? It says, let us what? Stir up love and good works. What good would it do for you to stay a Christian for 19 years and on the 20th year you backslid and got away from God? Oh, don't look at me like that. Can you imagine? But it happens. It happens. Because when you get away from God, God turns your mind over to a reprobate's mind. Hey, that's the Word of God. We're called to make connection not only to God, but to one another. We're family. We're members, remember, of the body. We're hands, we're arms, we're legs, we're fingers. We're nose, we're eyes, we're ears, we're feet, we're toes. Skin, tissue, all the parts that make up a body, that's what we are. And we need the whole body working together to function as a body. That's why the devil does his thing to divide us, bring division, strife, wherever kind of evil can work. Keeps us from approaching God. Are you with me? That's what I'm really talking to you tonight. I'm telling you, this is a pastoral message to you that God put in my heart. I really didn't intend to share something like this tonight. But I'm sharing this with you because God is wanting us to approach Him, because it's the hour that He is ready to reveal Himself strong in the hearts of them that will come to Him with pure hands. I mean, clean hands and pure hearts. He said, don't you forsake. Look at the next verse. You want right there in the column of your Bible, you want a verse to tell people that don't think they need to go to church? It says, don't you forsake the assembling of ourselves together, or yourselves together, and is the manner, the habit of some, but exhorting one another. That's why I tell people, you need to go to church. You need to go to church. You need to be in church, because this is where we corporately come together. And we corporately come together, the anointing is here, and the power is here, and the presence is here. And if we're hungry and we're asking God for that grace to put that hunger and thirst, how many know we're going to find God in here? He says, as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, I still believe that Jesus is coming back. Don't you ever forget that, church. Don't you ever forget. Jesus came once and He's coming again, because His Word says so. I heard a song today. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken or the egg? The chicken or the egg? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken came first. How do you know? Because the Bible told me so. The Bible told us so. How do we know God loved us? God? The whole song. See, you got to pay attention to the words. Now look what it says. Now it gets a little subtle here. It says, for if we sin willingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Plural. There's no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Yes, there will be judgment. It's very difficult for some to see that God is such a God of love. But yet He's also a God of wrath. They are equally powerful. The Bible tells us that God is love. Now look at this. It says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In other words, all that are enemies of God. Are you for God or are you against Him? Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. I mean, hey, they're talking about over there in Saudi Arabia, Sudan, today, going to give that school teacher 40 lashes because she let one of the students name a teddy bear Mohammed. Well, Moses' law had just as severe punishment. You know that. That's what he's talking about here. This is contrasting old covenant with new covenant. He said, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. All you had to do is have two or three witnesses. Said you did this, you're gone. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be heaped? In other words, if you thought that was bad, how much worse punishment do you suppose? I told you, Hebrews is not a milk book. It's a meat book. It's written to those who have a heart after God. He said, do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Insult. Now, how do you insult the Spirit of grace? Man, when it's grace that gives us everything. Our salvation, that hunger, that thirst, the ability to want more of God in our life. Really, it's the grace of whether we're going to really pursue Him or not. Hey, it's talking about somebody that just deliberately denounces God. That's why he turns them over to a reprobate mind, because you go to a point where you cross the line. You go to a point where, remember I've taught you, there's no return. Now, how do you know you haven't reached that point? Well, if you're here, that's a good sign. If there's still at least something on the inside of you that wants more of God, that's a good sign. That's a sign that says that his grace has not been lifted off of you yet. Now, I got to close, but I need to tell you these things, because how do you insult? It'd be like somebody came up to you and said, I got $1 billion. I'm going to give it to you right now. And you said, no, I don't want it. Nah. How many know you'd insult that person? Well, how many know what God has given to us is more precious than even $1 billion or $1 trillion or however how many dollars you could ever. And to reject that, you're insulting the very grace of God. The unpardonable sin is when you have crossed over. And all of a sudden, hey, God doesn't mean anything to you. You could care less whether you come or don't come. Most people don't even want to come and will not even discipline themselves to make any effort to come. You get to a place where you're so far gone, and all of a sudden, the grace, those who, now listen to this, those who are rejecting God, the Bible says they're storing up a bowl, like a cereal bowl, a spiritual bowl of the wrath of God. Do a study sometime on the wrath of God. Just the New Testament. What things cause the wrath of God to fill your bowl? And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that God is going to tip that bowl over, and that wrath is going to be poured out on those who fill their bowl. I we're talking about people who resist God. You don't resist God, do you? I'm just showing you these things in the Word tonight. We have to have the correct perspective of God's love. We got to count this as a privilege. It's an honor, because if we don't honor God, I'll tell you, God is not going to honor us. Amen. You can read in there, and I don't have time. I'll just tell you a few, like a cold and a callous heart. Sometimes I'll just teach you all these things. But when your heart is cold and callous towards hurting people, you're adding to the bowl of wrath. If you don't believe in Jesus, that incites the wrath of God. To those who possess the truth but never become righteous. In other words, there are those that will sit in church, but they never become doer of what they've heard. People who have hard hearts and unrepentance. People who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. They're selfish. Talking about how you fill that bowl. It will be reaped by those who try to keep the law instead of trusting in the grace of God and Christ's salvation. It is passed on from generation and generation, and it is inherited because of sin. That's why it has to be broken. It is passed on by religious people who keep others from knowing the truth. God's love is everything. The Bible teaches us. But His wrath will come upon all those. Go back and read Galatians 5 and see the wrath of God, how it will come. But listen to me. Here's the good news. I don't want to leave you on that downer. The wrath of God is just for an instant. But the love of God is forever. When you come in to the door, which Jesus is, you enter into the love of God. But when you reject Jesus, there's a wall that's being built, a spiritual wall. And when that wall is pushed over, then the wrath of God comes to destroy. Just like the flood. Are y'all here tonight? Come on, let's stand up. Is that all right? Did y'all get this? I just felt led in my heart to share exactly what God was given to me to give to you. This is our core group. This is the family of God. Let's come boldly. Let's come with a pure heart.